What I want to talk to you about today is being an overcomer. The last few months, I don't know how many people have that I've talked to have told me that they're having problems coping with life. There's just so many problems, so many needs, so many things that just seem to overwhelm them. And I understand that, and I don't minimize that by anything that I'm going to say. But I'm going to tell you, I just believe that God expects Christians not to be overcome, but to be overcomers.
That's right.
I just, it's a deep burden of my heart that we not walk in defeat, and that we not walk downcast. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the one thing that's going to separate us and help us as the people of God to be able to witness to a lost and dying world is the joy that we experience and we exhibit through our hearts and lives. A few weeks ago, I was watching PBS, and they had a special on about the Dust Bowl that happened back in the late 1920s, just prior to the Depression. Did any of y'all see that? It was horrible. I sat there and I actually wept because the air became so heavy with dust that people couldn't breathe. You couldn't see. It was like a night in the middle of the day. And when one of these dust storms would go past, the dust would and dirt would be blown up to the windowsills of homes. And I began to complain a little bit to the Lord. And I said, why in the world would you let something like that happen to people? Children were dying with what they called dust pneumonia. They'd breathe this dust in, and it would settle in their lungs, and they would begin to develop infections, and they would die from that, and elderly people would die from that. And then right on the heels of that, as I was thinking about history, came the Great Depression. I was born in the midst of the Great Depression, 1933. Haven't recovered from it since. I was sitting there and I said, Lord, you had this, let this dust storm come. And see, I don't believe anything happens unless God allows it to happen. And I don't believe God wastes any event. No matter how catastrophic or how heart-rending it may be, I don't believe God wastes any event that happens. He takes those events and uses them. And right on the heels of that dust storm came the Great Depression. And I know firsthand some of the things about Great Depression. The Great Depression, I'm in the process, Donna's helping me with the book on the Holy Spirit, and I've just started writing a little bit on my personal testimony. I'm entitling it The Confessions of a Professional Religionist. And I started writing on that this past week, and I went back to the year 1933 and some of the poverty that and things that we experienced, my family experienced. We were very poor. We didn't have any money. We raised everything we ate except flour, sugar, and coffee. And my mother made butter, and she sold eggs and butter so that we could buy flour, coffee, and sugar. And everything else we raised. And we didn't know we were poor, but we were. And the country, people committed suicides by the hundreds because they lost their... And I was saying, God, what's going on here? And God said, God spoke to me and said, I was preparing this nation for the Second World War. Hard times had to occur to prepare this nation, give it a men mentality to prepare them for the Second World War. And I thought, well, what about the things people are going through now? I mean, I was rehearsing some of these things that people have told me about the difficulties that they're experiencing in life, and some of them are heartbreaking, and you know, there's no light at the end of the tunnel, and people are just even nationally in our national life now, there are states that are signing up to secede from the Union. Can you believe that? Greatest country on the face of the earth, and there's such disappointment and hopelessness nationally. You don't turn on the news to get any good news because there isn't any. And I think things are going to get worse. You say, what are you smiling about? Because the worst of the times are the best of the times for God and God's people. The church absolutely thrives in bad times. And so I believe what's happening right now, the reason some of you are going through some of the things that you're going through and you're so confused about that is because God is preparing us and strengthening us and getting us ready for some times that may not be as easy as they have been in the past. And I'm not any prophet of doom and gloom by any means whatsoever. I know God's in control and everything's going to come out, it's going to work out okay. Somebody asked me one time, what's your theology or your eschatology? I have a pan-eschatology. I believe everything's going to pan out. God's going to take care of everything. I believe that. But in the process, there's going to be some difficulties. And I believe we're beginning to experience that now. And the reason some of us are going through what we're going through is because God is preparing us for something down the road so that we can walk through those with our shoulders back, our heads up, and with hope in our heart and victory in our lives. Does that make sense to you? Praise God. Now, I know some of you don't want to hear that. I know you don't want to hear about any bad times. You don't want to hear about any rain on your parade. Yeah, I know you don't want to ever hear your cornflakes will get soggy, but those things do happen. And I want to talk to you today about the concept of being an overcomer. For time's sake, I'm not gonna put these things up on the board, but I'm going to give you, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you some notes. I want you to go to the second and third chapter of the book of Hebrews, Revelation. Second and third chapter of the book of Revelation. In the second and third chapter of Revelation, there are seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. And those seven letters, seven times, Holy Spirit says to those churches, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And then there's a promise to an overcomer. And those promises that the Holy Spirit makes to people who overcome are absolutely mind-boggling. And they're repeated seven times, one after the other. Let me just tell you something about the Bible and about hermeneutics, which is the study of Scripture. When Scripture repeats something, it's repetitive over and over and over again. There's a reason for that repetition. God is trying to say, pay attention to this. It's really important that you know this. And so to these seven churches in the second and third chapter of Revelation, these churches had problems. Church at Ephesus had lost its first love. Thyatira was a place where the very throne of Satan was enthroned, and Pergamon had doctrinal errors. Sardis had a reputation; it was alive, but it was dead. And the church at Philadelphia had an open door. And God expect them to walk through it. The church at Smyrna said, we're so weak, we can't do anything. And God said, you can be an overcomer. And I wish I had time to go through all those promises to the overcomer and tell you what those meant in the book of Revelation. Revelation is a symbolic book. And those promises made to overcomers are stupendous promises that God makes. And so the point that I'm making is this, that God expects His people to be overcomers and not be overcome. So I want you to look to the person next to you and say, you are an overcomer. The Bible says we're made to be overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so if you will begin to testify, I am an overcomer, even when you're faced with difficulty, then you're going to understand and you're going to begin to gain strength in your inner man, similar to what Pastor's talking about, walking, and this is part of walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. And so in order to demonstrate and sort of give you a clarification of what I'm trying to say to you, I went to the Old Testament and found the story of a man's life. And I think it illustrates what I'm talking about. And so I want to briefly take you through the three stages of this man's life. You'll find this scripture, and I'd like for you to read it sometime when you have the opportunity, in Genesis. Genesis chapter 37, 39, and 41. Those chapters contain the story of Joseph's life, pretty much. It begins in 37 with the story of Jacob, Joseph's father, making him a coat of many colors. And when I read that, I began to think about that coat of many colors. You know, many people, when they look at Joseph in the Old Testament, they see him as a type of Jesus. And there are reasons for that. But I want you to see Joseph as the type of a believer this morning. A type of a believer. Because through his life, we can see the development of Christian life. It began with a coat of many colors. His father loved Joseph more than he loved any of the other sons. And there's a message there. It's not the main message that I want to give this morning, but it's a message there for every parent. And that is, don't show favoritism among your children. It creates problems. But Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children. And he made Joseph a coat of many colors, it's called. It's really, in the Hebrew, a coat of many pieces, because they couldn't weave cloth the size of this in those days. They had to weave it in small patches and then piece it together. And so that's why the colors were different. They'd piece those pieces together, and each one would be dyed a little bit differently. And so it was a colorful garment similar to this. And I liken that garment, as I read his life story, to the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to every person who's born again.
Amen.
It's the plan of salvation, that coat of many colors. I say that because, first of all, it was made by a loving Father. You and I have the plan of salvation. We can put on the robe of righteousness because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would have everlasting life.
Amen.
And Jacob made Joseph this thing because he loved him. And I want to tell you this morning that God loves every person in this room.
Amen.
You understand? God loves every person in this room. I've said this to you before, and I say it again, and I will keep saying it as long as there's breath in my body, because people don't really realize it. But God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. You cannot do anything to make God love you more, and you cannot do anything to make God love you less, because God is love, and He loves you. You understand? He loves you, and He loves you so much that He designed a plan of salvation. Just like Jacob designed this coat. The coat of many colors that Jacob designed was not designed by a committee. It was designed by a loving Father. I personally believe that committees are birthed in hell. You know that, because when you appoint a committee, you always appoint an odd number. It's the only way you can get consensus. If you appoint an even number, they'll split right down the middle every time. So we make odd numbers. In fact, a camel is a racehorse that was designed by a committee. And so God, in His own wisdom, designed this coat of salvation just as Jacob did for Joseph. And so, this is what God has for every individual in this room. God loves you, and He has provided for you a cloak of many colors. It is an expression of His love. Not only did God do this out of love, but Jacob also, he did this and figured it out before there was a real need for it. And it was a coat that was full length. It was not short. It was full length. It had a hood on it. It provided Joseph with everything he needed. If he needed a sleeping bag, he could sleep in it. If he needed a raincoat, he could put the hood up and he had a raincoat. If he needed a tent, he had a tent. This thing completely met every need that Joseph had when he was in the field tending sheep. I want to tell you this morning that the plan that God of salvation that God has for us, it covers everything we need. I've talked to people before and they'd say, "Well, preacher, you don't really know what I've done." Listen, don't be so egotistical as to believe that you can sin beyond God's ability to forgive sin. You don't have that ability, my friend. You do not have the ability to commit sin so far and so egregious and so outrageous that God can't forgive you of that sin. Because He made this thing and it provides full covering. Not just a few sins, all of them. The third thing that this thing that caused me to think of this as a coat of salvation was that that coat of many colors was covered in blood. You know the story. Joseph was hated by his brothers because God had given him a dream and a vision and had said to him, you're going to rule and rise to a place of rulership over your family, your father and mother, and your brothers in a patriarchal system. That would never happen because Joseph was the youngest. And the person that was in line to rule and reign in a family was the oldest. And here he's saying, I'm the youngest, but I'm going to rule over all of you. And his brothers hated him for that reason. And in chapter 37, the Bible tells us that Jacob sent Joseph out into the fields where his brothers were tending the flocks and said, you go check on your brothers and check on the flocks. And these brothers saw Joseph coming and they decided, we're going to get rid of this dreamer. He's not going to rule over us. He's not going to do that. And so they killed an animal and put the blood on that robe and sent it home to Jacob. And Jacob thought his son had been killed. I want to tell you this. If you're going to become a child of God, you're going to put on a robe like that that's soaked in blood. Soaked in blood. Christianity is about the shedding of the blood of a sacrificial lamb. Before there was ever a sinner on the earth, there was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You see, God anticipated every need that we would ever have. And He provided for that need. He didn't give a partial provision. It was complete provision. And one of the things that was necessary was, in order for us to put on a robe of righteousness and wear that coat, it had to be soaked in the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I are here today because of what Jesus did on Mount Calvary. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I read just recently, not long ago, one of the mainline denominations in this country was designing their new hymnals to put in all of their churches. And that committee that was appointed to select the hymns that would be in that publication, they sat down and here was their reasoning. They said, we're going to eliminate all of these old hymns that reference the blood because the 21st mentality of people today, that's offensive to them. Friend, let me tell you something. If you take the blood out of Christianity, you took the life out of Christianity. Take the blood out of Christianity and it's just another religion. It is the shedding of blood that brings about forgiveness of sin. And Jesus Christ did that, and that's why that coat is there. And so we put that coat on, and Joseph put that coat on, and we become a child of God. And many times we preachers, we've said to a person that came and gave their heart to the Lord, well, now you're a child of God, and you are. But that's not the end, that is only the beginning, friend.
Amen.
By grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift and it's given without any reservations whatsoever. While you were dead and I was dead in trespasses and sin, God gave His Son for us.
Amen.
Because of His love. We can't earn it. It's a gift. And Joseph lived because that animal was slain. You see, his oldest brother said to the other brothers, let's don't kill Joseph. We hate him. Let's don't kill him. We'll just kill an animal, put the blood on that coat, and send it home to Dad, and he'll think Joseph is dead, and we'll be rid of him. And Joseph survived because of the blood. And you and I survived because of the blood. So, what happened was Joseph was sold to a caravan of traders that were on their way to Egypt. And the next in chapter 39, we find Joseph now of Genesis. We find Joseph now on an auction block at a slave market in Egypt. And Joseph is standing there completely nude, because in those days when they sold slaves, they took their clothes, if they had any, and sold those separately. And then they put the slave there naked so that the bidders could see the merchandise. Whether it be male or female, it was the ultimate humiliation. And Joseph is standing there. You say, well, a child of God wouldn't have to go through anything like that. Listen, friend, I can give you some stories about what the children of God have gone through, and it would be pale in comparison to what I'm talking about now. So Joseph is standing there, a specimen of a young man, handsome, well-muscled, healthy, and these bidders were bidding, and a man by the name of Potiphar bought Joseph. Brought him into his home as a slave. And Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes. You see, when you become a child of God, God's favor is upon you. When you become a child of God, God's favor is upon you. God always lifts people. Salvation always lifts people. It never degrades people. It always lifts people. And they find favor. Everywhere they go, they find favor. People just gravitate to Christians. And I don't know why that is, except that there is this God thing that is breathed into us and put into us that people can recognize. And so Joseph found favor with Potiphar. And Potiphar found out that he had bought not only a strong young slave, but an intellectual individual, a person that could had organizational ability, had financial ability to manage finances and all of these things. And so he began to elevate Joseph until finally everything he had, all of his finances, his bank account, all the other slaves, everything he had was in Joseph's care. It's wonderful, isn't it? But let me tell you something. Those little demons that Pastor was talking about a while ago, they followed Joseph. They followed Joseph from that pasture where he was, and then that pit where he was incarcerated. They followed him all the way to Egypt. Because you see, the devil never gives up. He's the stupidest person on the world, on the earth. He's defeated, but he never gives up. He can't recognize defeat. And so those little demons followed Joseph all the way down there. And they manifested themselves as Joseph wore this garment here that Potiphar gave him. You'll find it described in chapter 39 of Genesis. He's got this garment on now, and he's managing everything that Potiphar has. And the problem is that Potiphar has this beautiful, neglected wife. And she sees Joseph, and she's attracted to him. Naturally, he's a strong, virile, handsome young man, tremendously intelligent, got all kind of physical and intellectual attributes, even moral attributes, I believe, attracted her. I believe one of the reasons that ministers get involved in sexual affairs so often is that women are not attracted to them so much physically as they are to the anointing that's upon them. And there was an anointing upon Joseph, and it attracted her. And she didn't just make a pass at him. Daily, the Bible says, she tempted him. She tempted him. This garment, while that one represents the salvation, this one represents the development of Christian character. You see, if we're going to become overcomers, we're going to have to have some things built into us that don't necessarily come with salvation. It's the ability to face the issues of life victoriously. It's the ability to stand up under pressure and do the right thing. It's the ability to say no at the appropriate time. And so she dealt with him. She antagonized him. She tempted him. You say, why in the world would God allow a man like Joseph or me as a Christian to be tempted? Let me tell you why. What I believe temptation is. I believe temptation is God's revelation of the weaknesses in your life. I believe we're tempted at the place where we're the weakest. And you better know where that weakness is, because your enemy knows. And that's where He's going to lean on your life. And that's where He's going to place His greatest pressure, is on that weak place in your life. So I know from that, if that's true, that Joseph had a weakness in the sexual area of his life. But you see, he had worn this coat. And this coat had been taken away from him physically and externally. But the thing about it was, the years that he had worn this thing, he had internalized everything it meant. He had internalized it. This is the love of my Father. He especially made this for me. An animal died that I could live. This is important to me. These things were internalized into his life. Let me ask you, is your Christianity, has it been internalized into your life yet? Or is it a Sunday morning event? Do you slip into your garment, your coat of many colors on Sunday morning for a couple of hours, and when you hit the parking lot, you leave it at the door? Many people do. They come to church, and they sing the songs, they hear the sermon, they give their tithes, they give their offerings, and they feel good about themselves. They punch their religious ticket. And then they go to the parking lot, they drive off, and they don't think about God until next year, next week at this time. For some, it's only Christmas and Easter that they put that on. You can't internalize this thing by slipping it on and off, friend. This is an eternal thing that happens when you receive Christ and you internalize this. And this is what equips you to develop Christian character. I think there's some misconception about grace in the church today. Many people feel that, and have been taught that grace is God's unmerited favor, and that's what it is. But they interpret it like this, that grace means that when I sin, God looks the other way. Can I say to you that God never looks the other way when we sin?
Amen.
Sorry, but He doesn't. It's an offense to Him, and He pays very close attention to it because He killed His Son. And so I'm not talking about a salvation by works when I talk about developing Christian character. I'm talking about the fact that you got saved cost you nothing. But God wants you to develop, and me to develop, so that when we face the issues of life, we can overcome those things and they'll not overcome us. And the only way for that to happen is for God to put us, or allow us to go through these situations. Listen, God never wastes an event in your life. Did you know that? God never wastes a single event in your life. Everything that's happened to you, God allowed it to happen. He allowed it to happen. And it may not have been His perfect will, but He allowed it to happen because He was going to develop something in you. Most of us, when we get in situations like Joseph was, we start crying, "Oh God, deliver me!" And God says, "I'm not going to deliver you, I'm going to develop you." But we've been taught to think that every time we face a little obstacle, that God's going to become the great rescuer and He's going to come and get us. Sometimes God leaves us right there in the midst of that crucible so that He can develop some strength within us. And you know how He develops that? You know the what He uses to develop that? Grace. He doesn't look the other way when we submit to temptation. He doesn't look the other way. He looks dead at us. And if we give in to that temptation, He judges that. He brings it to the forefront. Ask David. God knows everything and God's a tattletale. David thought when he slept with Bathsheba, nobody would know it. God said, "I saw it and I'm going to shout it from the housetops, you booger." God allows these things to happen in our lives to develop some strength in us. Because you see, He wants to take us from Potiphar's house as a slave to the palace as an overcomer. And that's what Genesis chapter 41 is all about. So here's shows up down in Potiphar's house. Mrs. Potiphar says, "You come and lie with me." She picked the perfect time. Nobody was in the house. Everybody was busy. She had the perfect time, perfect place. Did you ever notice that when the devil wants to trap you, it's always a perfect place, a perfect time? Remember when Jonah was running from God and didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach? He went down to Joppa, and guess what? The devil had a ship there. And you know what the rationalization was in his life? He said, "Oh, this must be God." he didn't want me to go to Nineveh. If he'd wanted me to go to Nineveh, he wouldn't have had this ship here going to... This is God. A woman told my wife one time she wanted to leave her husband. And so she went to town, looked in the place for apartments, and lo and behold, there was an apartment. She said, "Oh, so God sent me leaving my husband. I found an apartment." Dumb. D-U-M, dumb. It's a trap of the devil. So God uses these things. And Miss Potiphar said, you're going to lie with me today. And Joseph did one of the most spiritual things in all the Bible. You know what he did? When she got a hold of that garment that her boss, that her husband had bought him, Joseph said, "Wait a minute. This guy's been too good to me. God's been too good to me. I've been raised right. I'm not going to embarrass my family. I'm going to get out of Dodge." And so she took that thing, he shrugged out of it and left it. And I wish I could tell you that everything was cozy. But he went to jail for 13 years for a crime he did not commit. So why in the world would God allow such suffering as that? Such... the destruction of character is that. Why would God do that? God's developing Christian character. You see? Joseph understood. He understood something. He said it to his brothers later on. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And in his mind, it's not written in Scripture, but in his mind, I choose in my sermon to tell you that he said, "Mrs. Potiphar, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good, because I'm coming out a winner over this thing." And he said, "No, no." You see, some of you, you're faced with temptation in your life. Maybe it's a drug addiction or a drug preference. I prefer to believe that it's more of a preference than anything else. I know they made it a sickness. I know all that stuff. You say, I'm not going to... Some of you probably made a resolution, New Year's resolution. Danny talked about that a while ago. I'm not going to use any drugs in 2013. And you've already smoked 3 ounces of marijuana. Well, I didn't mean to do that. And some of you have made the commitment, well, I'm not going to sleep around anymore this year. Before the sun came up on January the 1st, you'd already done it again. Can't overcome it. Let me tell you why that happens. Because we have not gone on and developed Christian character. We just stopped with being told, "Well, you confessed your sins, now they're gone, and everything's cozy. You can do what you want to." That's not true, friend. It's not true, friend. I'm not talking about salvation by works. I'm talking, you're saved without any obligation, anything at all. But if you want to be an overcomer, it's going to take something. And so God allows these things to come. And Joseph said no. And as a result, he went to prison for 13 years for a crime he didn't commit. And God was using that. See, God didn't waste that opportunity. Because Joseph was incarcerated with a butler and a baker that had worked in the palace. And God, they had dreams, and Joseph interpreted those dreams for them. See, God had a plan way down the line. When God gives you this, when He gives you this, He's got this in mind. And you don't know everything that's in between that and this. But He's got this in mind. And everything that happens to you is to get you to hear. And so, Joseph is in the prison there. He finds favor with the jailer. Of all things, he finds favor with the jailer. He's found favor with Potiphar. Now he finds favor with the jailer. The jailer elevates him. And Joseph interprets dreams for this butler and baker. Told him exactly what was going to happen, and it happened. One of them was executed and the other was returned to his former place of service in the palace. And now we're in chapter 41 of Genesis. Joseph is in prison. And this servant in the king's palace hears the king tell about two dreams that he had. One dream was about a bumper crop that was coming to the Egyptian economy. And the other dream was about some cows that were going to come and eat that all of that up. And Pharaoh called in all of these soothsayers and all of these fortune tellers and all of these dream interpreters. And he said, I want you to interpret this. And they couldn't. And finally, this man that had been Joseph's cellmate said, Pharaoh, there's a man in prison, a Hebrew. He can interpret dreams. I'm standing right here right now because he interpreted a dream and told me exactly what was going to happen. Pharaoh sent for Joseph. He not only interpreted, he told him the dream and then interpreted the dream. And the dream was this, that God was going to send 7 years of bumper crops and plenty of everything to Egypt. And then it was going to be followed by 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh said, okay, if that's what's going to happen, what should we do? And Joseph said, well, you ought to build warehouses and everything, store up all this stuff so that when the plenty is here, you'll have barns full, and then when the famine comes, you can feed. And that's why how Joseph's brothers got down there. They didn't have anything to eat where they were. They were still up there in the land of Canaan. And they didn't have anything to eat, but Egypt had plenty. And guess what? Pharaoh said to Joseph, said, well, if you know all about this, he said, I'm just going to elevate you. And in Genesis 41:42, the Bible says that Pharaoh called for a robe and a ring and put it on Joseph, and he became second in command in Egypt. And he managed all of this stuff, all of this profitability that they'd experienced in Egypt. He was elevated. He became an overcomer. What did he overcome? Well, first of all, he overcame family problems. The fact that his family despised him because of dreams God had given him. Are you here today and you have family problems? And you're just overwhelmed with those things. You just can't function because of them. Let me tell you, God solves family problems. He'll help you overcome those things. You might have to go through some experiences in order to get there to gain some wisdom and insight and understanding as to how to deal with those problems. But you can overcome those things. Joseph did. Joseph overcame disappointment. He was in prison 13 years. He had been promised by his cellmates that when we get out, we're going to get you out. And every time that key turned in that rusty lock of that dungeon, and Joseph heard it, he probably thought, they're coming to get me out. My cellmates, they remembered me, and they're get me out. But instead of bringing him out, they put another person in. And disappointment overwhelmed Joseph once again. But he's an overcomer. See, he's developed Christian character. He knows that God is for him, and if God be for him, who can be against him? He knows that God's a loving Father. He knows that God has ample provision. He knows God's going to come for him sooner or later. And so whatever befalls him, whatever disappointment he suffers, God's going to come and satisfy the needs of his life sooner or later, and it doesn't matter to him. When he comes, he knows he's coming. Is this making sense to y'all? Joseph overcome the desire for revenge. Has anybody ever done you wrong? And you feel like If I get the chance, I'll fix them. Some of us live with that. It's the motivation of our lives. Even Christians. Motivation of our lives. And the reason we live that way is because we've not gone through the process of developing Christian care. We've not learned how to handle people misusing and abusing us. The pastor often says, you know, get over the offense and so forth. But we don't know how to get over those offenses. Well, let me tell you how to get over those offenses. You serve God. You get in this book and you do what this book says. You walk by faith in this book that what God said would happen. If I would obey this book, it will happen. And every time I do that, it will happen. And every time I do that, I get stronger. And every time I do that, I'm coming out of that jail. I'm coming out of that Potiphar experience, and I'm coming toward the palace. You know, in my mind's eye, when I was studying about this, I have a tendency to take the Bible and bring it right up to date. And so, in my sermons, sometimes I do that, and people say, the Bible didn't say that. I understand that, but it's my sermon. And when you preach yours, you do it like you want to. Okay? So my sermon is this. Ms. Potiphar's watching CNN. And there's a news alert. You know how they break in. News alert! And some wolf blitzer probably. Bless his pin-headed heart. So we have a news alert from the palace. A prisoner by the name, a Hebrew by the name of Joseph, has just been accused of rape of one of our prestigious women, but now he's been promoted to second in command in all of Egypt. Everybody bows and scrapes to Joseph from now on. Miss Potiphar hears that. Whoa! I lied on this man. I said, had him been in prison all this time. She calls her husband up. Where are you doing? What are you doing? Well, I'm down at the market. I'm buying some stocks and bonds here. Well, you just forget about that. We're going to take that trip to Venice right now. So you get home. Come on, I got the passports. We're packed. Let's get out of Dodge. But you read the story. Joseph never once did he try to retaliate against Potiphar or his wife. I say, that's a big man, Pastor. We get a church full of those. And man, we got a church. Not once did he try to get even. Not once did he try to take vengeance. See, Joseph had developed himself into being an overcomer. And what does that? It's grace all the way through, see? Grace is not the only thing that just something that saves you. It's just a passive thing that saves you. God's unmerited favor. God says, okay, just... No. Grace takes you over here so that you overcome all these obstacles in your life. Grace takes you up to the palace so that when you face people that have misused you and abused you and misunderstood you, you can look at them without a bit of malice in your heart whatsoever. Isn't that wonderful? Grace is a powerful thing. And you're an overcomer because of that. There's no reason in 2013 for anybody in this room to be overwhelmed by anything. You say, that is a broad statement. It is. I say that not because of who we are, but because of God. God will make us help us overcome anything we face. And that's really the Spirit-filled life. Walking in victory. Walking in victory. Overcoming instead of being overcome. I want you to be an overcomer in 2013. That's what I'm saying. Are you ready to do it?
Amen.
Amen. Everybody say, I am an overcomer.
I am an overcomer.
I am an overcomer.
I can overcome
anything. Through Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me, I can overcome anything.
I can overcome anything.
Praise God. Praise. It's easy to say. But we got 11 and a half months out there in front of us. Let's see if we can do it. How about it? Now, there are three kinds of people in this room right now. There are those in this room, you slip in and out of this garment here. You come to church and you like it here because you like Pastor Allen. He's easy guy to like. He's a great preacher. Those of you that are visiting, you need to come back next week and hear a preacher. And even tonight, you got warm, ooey-gooey feelings about him. You like Todd. Todd gets up here and shucks and jives and does his thing, you know. And he's a hoot. You like Danny. Danny's a hoot. And you like Kerr because Kerr is so deep theologically. You like Dan because Dan is a brain, you know. You just like the church. You just like the people around here. But you just slip that garment off and walk out and never even think about God until the next week. You're the kind of person that has one foot in the world and one in the church. And you got enough of the church that you can't enjoy the world, enough of the world you can't enjoy the church. And you're just absolutely miserable. You're a fence straddler. And that's the most miserable thing you can do. If you don't believe it when you leave here, go find a fence and throw your leg over it. In 30 minutes, you won't be able to walk. It's miserable! Just hanging around church will not save you. You can go to hell with baptismal waters on your face. You can go to hell with a communion cup in your hand. Those things do not constitute putting on that garment there. The thing that constitutes putting on that garment there is receiving Jesus Christ and making an eternal commitment to Him and to live for Him and shut the door to that other life. The reason you're overcome sometimes is because you leave that door cracked and temptation comes in and you don't have the commitment. You don't have this has not been internalized. And you don't have the ability to say no. So you grab that joint, you climb in the sack. You take that isn't yours. You do whatever it is those little demons tell you to do. Well, I'm going to ask you to do something today. I'm going to ask you to break up with the devil. Give him his ring back. Give him his letter jacket back. Break up with the devil today.